Well, good afternoon, students. Let's continue our conversation about parenting. And we've been looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the commands given to fathers and inclusive then mothers about raising children, training them in an atmosphere of divine revelation where God's words are pervasive. If you remember last week, we stressed very much that it must be an atmosphere of genuine worship. If these words are not on my heart, then I, in one sense, should not try to impress them upon another heart. Often that's a recipe for backfiring. That kind of hypocrisy will breed resentment towards a church or towards parents and ultimately towards God and His Son. We don't want to do that or be guilty of causing a little one to stumble. Jesus said that is very dangerous, and he treats it so seriously. As you recall, it is better to have one of those 5 foot in diameter quartz millstones, as I saw in southern Indiana, hung around my neck and I'm thrown in the midst of the sea, than to cause even one of these little ones who believes in Jesus to stumble. And so we take this very seriously, seeking the Lord first ourselves. But with that in place, it's a message of good news. It's a message of life. I have the privilege of holding on my lap, little ones, and to teach them the Word of God from their very, very young age, to whisper in their ear Bible verses, to say the Lord's Prayer with them, for example, and then leave off the final words, and they get to finish it until they can finally say it themselves. Where memorizing Scripture becomes so natural, it feels so right, that they have a mind conducive for it all the way through their growing up years into their independent years as a young adult. This is a huge privilege. So I want you to think with me. Imagine. You have a couple little children, you're married, you and your spouse have a couple little kids, and one's 4 and one's 2. And now you're thinking ahead to what do we do? How do we educate them? How do we train them? Well, I hope by this point you've not forsaken the informal means we've already said, that the Word of God is natural in this home, it is spoken to the little one. I pray that you will be blessing them by putting your hand upon their head, pronouncing blessings over them, even when they're in the womb with that hand on that belly, when they're in the cradle, hand on that soft little head, you know, holding them in your arms tight and close as Jesus did, blessing them. That is so godly, so beneficial. And so I trust that you haven't been ignoring that to this point. You haven't been ignoring some of the things I'll talk about in the future, Lord willing, about discipline, which has to occur pretty young. We'll talk about that. Nor that you have been ignoring bringing them to church so that even though their mind is perhaps unfruitful, they're not able, beyond parroting, which is interesting. We see that in the temple with the little kids. You know, Hosanna, Son of David, save now. And it's like God's secret weapon against the temple authorities that hate Jesus. And these little kids just won't stop parroting it. They have a wonderful mind for that. But even if they're not thinking and able to understand, they are absorbing what an atmosphere of worship is like. And sensing the gravity of what it means to approach God. They're beginning to be aware that this is special, unique. It's the word holy. And training them to approach God as a holy being is training them in the fear of God. It's preparing them to receive the word of God. Don't ignore all these means. I trust that you have not been ignoring all these informal means of education or training up to this point. But now you're looking ahead going, what do we do with this little guy or this little girl? Becoming pretty precocious, wanting to learn. What do we do for schooling? What do we do for training? Well, At this point, we need to remember that if we're going to fulfill Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6:4, we need to have a plan. Regularity has got to be a part of this kind of pervasive, you know, immersion experience. And so some of these trainings are going to be line upon line, truth upon truth. It's going to be built in that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom, Paul says, that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That was a single mom and with a believing mom who trained that little guy, Timothy, from his childhood to know the sacred writings. I think this is going to require, unless you are just absolutely amazing in immersion, it's going to require a plan. And so if we look at plans, and plans are godly, all the New Testament has a plan in its order of teaching in each epistle and each gospel. Orderliness is a part of godliness, according to 1 Corinthians 14, and spirituality. So, what's the plan going to be? Well, I think the first thing is, let's not be naive. The greatest opportunity ahead of us for formally training our children in God's Word and His ways is school. I mean, wow. 30 hours a week for 9 months out of the year. This child is going to be in a classroom or in studies. If I ignore this as a possibility for training a child, I am very naive. Not looking ahead in prudence and making a plan based on what's coming down the road. Most parents feel it, and you would too. Remember, we're imagining now, you are too feeling that same pressure. What do I do? Well, you basically have three options, don't you? I mean, you can either train them at home, called homeschooling, or you can send them to a school. But even there's two options. You can send them to a private school where they can be taught about God and Jesus, a Christian school. Or you can send them to a public school. And each of them, let's be honest, each of them has advantages and disadvantages. And let me just kind of walk through this with you. If we had time in a classroom, we could actually, you know, put these on the board and I'd ask you. But we don't have that opportunity. So let me just kind of walk through it with you. And you could, if you think of more that I didn't think of, email it to me so I can add it to my list. But let's start with homeschooling. A huge advantage of homeschooling is a strong parent-child relationship. I find it will be very heart-wrenching for you to take that 5-year-old and hand them 30 hours a week over to a teacher. I imagine, some people, I think, maybe they're impatient or whatever and they find it much more easier, but you are missing a huge opportunity to develop and enrich a bond parent-child relationship. Now, I'm not talking total isolation. I'm talking a healthy home that has friends and ministry and church family and other social, you know, engagements, maybe a homeschool co-op, maybe, you know, some athletics or other things, so that the child is given development in all areas of life. But by taking the lead in education and having that home environment, there are such benefits for those grade school years, especially of parent-child bonding and relationship. Reason, you probably know, kicks in about age 7. Until that point, the child doesn't really think that strong. I mean, you can get some funny answers out of a 5-year-old. I'm like, what happens to the sun when it sets? You know, where does it go? They come up with some really interesting solutions. But about age 7, the child starts to really think. And the ancients recognized this, and even our language used to recognize this as a difference from an infant to a child, if you can believe it. And you can see it in their drawings. They start taking more detailed approaches, and they're not this kind of like big stick figure stuff. Now there's observance and there's analyzing going on in the world. And And so in the early Republic of America, you didn't even start formal education typically till about what we would call third grade. And I think traditionally, going back even to Old England, the Latin grammar schools were very similar in their six forms, starting about that age. And so if I missed that opportunity of those early years of reasoning to have conversations with my child before the biological changes kick in puberty for the teen years, and then they start looking for that independence, if I missed that opportunity, I have missed, I believe, a real chance to engage with some good conversation, developing good relational bonds. I think it helps develop as well some independence in learning, especially good reading habits. And you can bring the fear of God as the parent into every subject. It is the premise of our school that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. That's the theme of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. We need revelation if we're going to know anything, because we can't have the context for anything apart from God. Only He knows the big picture. I'll never be infinite to know everything, but I can know God. I'm made in His image, and I can talk to Him, and He can talk to me through His Word, by His Spirit. So, all that is an advantage. Now, disadvantages. I think some disadvantages can be, number one, it can lead to isolation. I don't think it serves children well if the parents are proud, as if, you know, it's a one-size-fits-all kind of like a one-server approach. You know, parent has all the resources and you just need me. That's pride. Only Jesus has all the fullness in Him. And hence, we are complete in Jesus, because all the fullness is in Jesus. Parents don't have all the fullness. Parents have to use resources, other people. The church has to train parents so that parents can train children. A whole host of connectedness. So pride and isolation, I think, is a temptation. Sometimes I think fear tempts parents to want to only rely on homeschooling. They at least know themselves, but they don't know about that person or that church or that group. And so fear keeps their children bound, as it were, to the apron strings. I think we need to resist that as parents and say, you know what? I'm going to need other people speaking into my children's lives, grandparents, aunts and uncles, believers in the church, pastors, youth pastors, other children workers, people in my community, teaching them skills, showing them things. I want to invite that. I want to watch it. I want to make sure I monitor it, but I want to invite those gifted gifts from God into my children's life. So, God be praised for that, those gifts He gives. So I think that's one danger. Fear, pride, being isolated, being too independent. And this really starts, I think, backfiring in the high school years. By that time, parents begin to realize, the fullness doesn't dwell in me. I am in trouble. I don't know this or I don't know that. And I'm not able to provide this or that lab or whatever. And so a lot of times what happens is the child ends up sitting in front of a video, isolated from peers, during a time period where peer-to-peer relationship should start developing. Independence should start developing. They should start learning how to manage peer pressure, which doesn't go away when you become an adult. We all deal with it. Well, let's learn to start managing it, to walk my own road in faith. And so, for me personally, the model of Jesus has been very helpful. You all know probably the Jewish bar mitzvah is an old, you know, tradition where to become literally the son of a covenant or the son of the commandment, bar mitzvah, and then bat mitzvah for a daughter. It's the first time that the child, you know, can read Torah and for themselves. And so that's an old tradition. Well, Jesus seems to follow something of that pattern. Whether it was a tradition or not, then I don't know. But at age 12, he's acting independent of his parents in the temple. And there he is, interacting with the chief priests and scribes, awing them, of course, with his questions and his answers. But yet he's asking questions and interacting with people who have been established by the society as leaders and teachers on this education. And so that's been helpful to me. And yet, it says then later in Luke 2, he remains in subjection to his parents. So here's a transition period where education is being given outside of the home by somebody else, and yet the child remains submissive in the home. A transition overlap from home to outside the home. And I think that's especially conducive for age 12 and on. Now, I was called on, one of my advisors several years ago said, well, are you saying doing it any other way is wrong? And no, I'm not saying that. But I do see good reasoning for this approach, though. And it has been a help to me, even encouragement, to provide a school like this for high school. Now, let's go to the second option then, a private school. Where's the advantages here? Well, given it's a private school, you have the option to incorporate as much Bible and religion as you want. It is wide open. And I would encourage the integration of Scripture into all learning. Because the Word of God is truly behind every phenomenon that we see. It's the Word that created the world. It's the Word. Jesus holds the world, the universe together by the Word of His power. His Word is seamless. That Word of providence is the same Word of Scripture. That is manifested in prophecy, which does not just predict the future, it shapes the future. When the prophet Jeremiah is told to preach to the nations, he is told to tear down nations and to raise up nations. Not just predict when they're going to rise or fall. No, the Word tears it down and the Word builds it up. And so, let's incorporate that Word in literature, how things normally happen, what's true to life, in history, how things have happened, in science, how things, not in history, but in the created order, were made to function. And in mathematics, which is the language of nature speaking to us in symbolic form. And in the trivium, in language, in grammar, dialectics, and rhetoric. All of that Scripture informs. Wonderful opportunity. The other thing a benefit a private school does is it gives us a division of labor, in that specialists can be invited in to speak their expertise. We have a trained scientist in our school. It's so interesting listening to him speak. He talks scientifically just by talking. It's really neat. And I praise God for how excellent the education is being given to our students through his teaching. And so God be praised. And so division of labor and teaching. And it can even be a good, healthy peer environment, as I said, where I can bring my child to this school and there are students who will encourage them in their faith or encourage them to have faith. Now, that's not always the case. He who walks with wise men will be wise, Proverbs 13:20, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I want to be discerning. I've been in Christian schools where I've seen both. I've seen it one way or the other. The school culture, you need to really assess it carefully. Disadvantages? One of them is just plain cost. It is hard to pay for a private school, especially a full-blown 5-day-a-week school. If it's not hard to pay, you need to wonder what quality of education is being given. Either there are major league sacrificial teachers, or if they're being paid pittance, it's because they're raw teachers, they're fresh out of college, they're unexperienced, or they're maybe lacking training and they're volunteering. The education can be poor if the price, you get what you're paid for in a sense sometimes. And of course, then just the rat race feel. If you go to a school, they typically give you the smorgasbord. They got sports. They got, you know, banquets. They got rally clubs and booster clubs and all sorts of fundraisers. And you're going hither, thither, and yon. Whew! It can be challenging. It's like all of a sudden being involved in the school just kind of absorbed my family life, and I lost my connection to my family. Well, these same disadvantages would show up in a public school. Schools just do that. And that is a danger. And so, what would be the advantage of a public school? You're saying, man, they can't even teach about God. Well, one big advantage is cost. It's paid for through your taxes. Another big advantage is all the resources. Wow, athletics, laboratories, special events. I mean, there's just tons of money being poured into public education these days. I think some of it wastefully, but there is resources available. Thankfully, sometimes a state allows those homeschooling or private schooling to make use of some of those. In the state of Michigan, it was a Supreme Court decision in the 90s, but anybody can make use of non-core electives. You could do even athletics if the Michigan Athletic Association, which is not part of the public schools, allowed it. But they don't allow it. But you could take band, and you could take any of the, you know, physical education classes, you could take art, any of the electives. You can do that. And all the career center stuff has been quite helpful. So, the biggest disadvantage is I question whether a genuine education is given. Training in a full worldview. It is a godless and therefore a false worldview that's given when God is not mentioned even. He is treated at best as irrelevant or non-existent. That's not educating, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Well, having gone to an engineering school that was that kind of a school, I know it can give training in skills. I'm not saying it can't give great skills. But as far as a worldview, how to look at the world and connect all those isolated data points into a larger cohesive picture, it will either be fragmented into little subjects, or if it tries to integrate them, it will integrate it on something that's not the center of gravity for the universe, namely God. Okay, what do you do? What do you choose? Well, in our church, we have people that have chosen all options, and it has been the dedication of our pastoral staff to recognize that all options can be chosen by a Christian. I think each child needs to be assessed individually and even each year. You need to have all options out on the table. Now, I strongly question the third one, as you can guess from what I just said. It is possible that there may be cases where it is of necessity. There is no other option. Or it might be required, as in communist nation. Or it might be strategic. This child is actually stable and wants to be a missionary. I think just throwing a child in, they're going to be a missionary, and assuming they will be, is utterly dangerous. It takes so much training to know how to handle secularism in our day, the postmodern context. I think many children end up being like Peter, confident going in, and then finding out the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they falter, they might deny Christ, or they might be silent, they feel ashamed. So if public school is the option that the Lord has said, this is going to be it, then I'm going to challenge and say this. While homeschooling is not the option for every family, home education is required by every family. Let me repeat that. While homeschooling is not going to be the schooling option for every family, home educational is non-optional. It's a non-negotiable. Every Christian parent needs to be educating their child at home. That is commanded in Scripture. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, right? It's on your heart, then impress it so it'll be on their heart. Surround it informally, and then formally, you need to impress it. You say, well, if I'm not their teacher, what do I do? And it may very well be you're not gifted in actual teaching. But that does not remove the responsibility of teaching. You are required to do that. So what do you do, Mom? What do you do, Dad? Well, there are thankfully many, many options available. You can, obviously, all the informal. What's the music that's playing in your home? What's the music that's playing in the back of your heart that comes out in the moments of life? Hopefully when you're stressed, you're still able to sing and you're able to whistle. And they recognize that tune of a praise towards God. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you singing to Him? Are you reading Scripture? Are you putting the words of God into the hearts of your children? Are you listening to what they're receiving in the public system? Are you there with eyes open, ears open? Are you there to be involved if you can be? You're going to have to be very, very vigilant, probably even more vigilant than those doing homeschooling or something. But be involved in your child day to day. And so God bless you in this. Here's a formal means. Beyond bringing them to church, Sunday school, youth group, here's some formal means that you can use that will help you. Number one, you can practice family devotions. A booklet that I'm going to have you students read is on, family worship. You can practice a regular time during the day for scripture, song, and prayer. I will admit I haven't done the song part. And my wife would love it if we had. And I just failed on that way, on that regard. Thankfully, we have other means for song. It's been a blessing that our children have learned songs through other involvements, the radio or church or different things. But typically, as family devotions is typically presented as like a little worship service every day. Maybe there's a start for prayer or scripture reading in the morning. Maybe Mom does that. Maybe in the evening, when Dad's available, he leads the family in scripture reading, adds some comments about how it speaks to him, invites the children to say if something there has spoken to their heart. They sing or they listen to a song and pray. Every husband is the pastor of his wife. 1 Corinthians 14 actually encourages women to ask their husband. Not all have that opportunity, but if you are a Christian couple, I want you young men to know God's looking to you. He didn't say fathers and mothers in Ephesians 6. He could have. He used father and mother in honoring in the verse prior, and in parents in verse 1, right there in the verses prior. He could have used it, but he highlighted dads. The responsibility is chiefly on you. And so, take that time seriously. Now, you can add a variety of things depending on your giftedness. Maybe you love to share stories. Share stories, right? Incorporate even your own stories into that time period. Use a variety of scripture. I would say emphasize narrative. Children love stories. Emphasize those narrative portions so they understand Samuel, Kings, or Genesis, Exodus, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even, say, the book of Revelation or Acts. Another thing that you can do, even at home, and Christians have done this for centuries, is memorize. Scripture memory. A lot of good church programs incorporate scripture memory in their midweek programs or their children youth programs Sunday morning. Take advantage of that. Work with them. Ask them, how's it going? Listen to your teen. Give the scripture memory verse. Catechize them. You can also, there are catechisms, which is a question-answer format on the faith. Typical catechisms in the past, though pastors would write their own. There are some famous ones, like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, adopted by the Baptists as well. They ask questions theologically on what would be the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Those are traditionally the three, to give the gospel, to give the law or ethics, and to give devotional, relational aspects of a Christian walk. Those have been extremely helpful for my wife, I will testify. In teaching and catechizing our children, she gained an appreciation. Her knowledge of God deepened. And we coupled those questions with scripture memory and put them together so the children would memorize an answer, but then also then recite a scripture verse that backed that answer up or illustrated it. So memorizing, actually, if you did a little child psychology, it's really interesting. God made children love collecting. They love to collect things. They'll collect bugs, rocks, dolls, pictures of their favorite animal, and whatever. They collect when they're in grade school years. They also can collect facts, and they love to memorize. It's conducive when you're in grade school to memorize. So this goes back again. I think homeschooling cuts with the grain in that grade school years, they're not peer oriented yet and they love to memorize, and parents are gifted with that ability to instill or impress these things in the hearts of their children during those years. Personally, I find that to be great. And then to have a nice, good Christian school option in their high school years as a stepping stone towards independence while yet remaining in the home, they are now also stepping outside of the home. Now that's my preference. Again, three formal options of schooling, but there is no option when it comes to home education. And even in home education, not the same as homeschooling, but in home education, there are also formal means of instilling God's word. There's curriculums, catechisms, devotional activities. Ask your pastor. Find those resources. You don't have to be gifted. You can make use of what God has given gifted individuals to use. So, I hope you look forward to having your own children someday. And if you have experienced any of these things, even just a little bit, give God thanks for what you have received from the hands of your parents in training. Every gift counts, And if Jesus was able to feed 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he is able to feed your life with whatever good gifts you have been given in your training and upbringing. So thank God for them. Thank God for your parents. And thank, and not just honor them, but honor the God who has given them and used them. So thank you.